All right, 1 Peter. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. It's right at the first of 1 Peter, and I looked at my Bible and said 1 Peter, but it's 2 Peter chapter 1, over on the next page. This is a message that I intended to preach last Sunday evening whenever we were down at the hospital.
Thanks, Gary.
Yeah. Mike already knows the title of it because I messaged him and told him to pick up my message, you know, print it out, the one I had on the screen, print it out and bring it. Well, the message went to him instead of to her, see. I said, never mind, I sent that, that's supposed to go to my wife, so. Did you ever do that? Better be careful about that stuff. You can get in trouble real easy. All right, let's read verse 4. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. How do you like all those expressive words? What do you call that when it's more, not hyperbole, because he's not doing that. What do you call it? Gary, help me. It's superlative or, you know, anyway, it's just much, it adds to it, Exceeding great and precious promises. You got extra adjectives in there to add more to it. Didn't just give us promises. He gave us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is through the world, through lust. Now, I'd sure like to hear Baptist preachers preach a lot more on this than they do on their sinning religion and excusing it and making it the norm and making everybody sinners all the time. I'd like to hear them preach about this a lot more. Yes. Wouldn't you?
Yes.
What about being made partakers of the divine nature? What about having escaped the corruption that is in the world through flesh, through the lust of the flesh? It doesn't say of the flesh, but through lust. What about that? Is there anything to that? Or do we have to die first? Is that the only escape from it? Death?
No.
Well, that ain't what my Bible says. All right, so whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What would life be like without a promise? Just think about it. The order is laid out here in these previous verses for how these promises are obtained. So let's look at it here. Let's back up here. Let's read, let's just start in one. We're going to read three verses, so it's not that much. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord. All right, now verse 3 is how we obtain these promises. It's laid out here. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God, according as His divine power, hath given unto us all things. But does He just do it arbitrarily? Does it just happen? No, you've got to read the whole thing. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So you have to get to know the Lord. You have to not just know about Him, but you have to know Him. And how you do that? Through the Word of God.
Yes.
And through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That's, you know, talk about predestination. That's what we're predestined to be, conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God intended and planned for it to be. That's what it's about.
Right.
To obtain like precious faith, and then increase in knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace and peace multiplied thereby in our lives. We're to realize that we're called to glory and virtue, not to continue in sin.
Right.
We're called to glory and virtue, not just a life of worldliness and apathy toward the cause of Christ.
Amen.
And the work of God. The promises referred to here as exceeding great and precious promises are not for everyone. Who did He address this to? To those who have obtained like precious faith. For those who are qualified by the above things that we just read there in those verses, who themselves were once without hope. That's the thing about it. you know, read Brother Pete's thing today that he talked about and told about an experience in his life a long time ago, waking up in jail. And, you know, I've never known him to be like that. I told Seth, you know, we need to hear that once in a while. We don't need a steady diet of hearing about people's sin before they were saved, but we need to be reminded of the pit from where we were dug out, brought out. What is a promise anyway? Well, it means to make a declaration to another which binds the promiser in honor, conscience, or law to do or to give as promised. Now, who made the promises here? God did. He bound himself in honor by saying what he said, by promising these things. God gave us the promises.
Yes, sir.
That's our hope. A declaration by one person to another which gives the person to whom it is made a right to expect or to claim the performance or forbearance of the act. Mm-hmm. So we've got a right to expect God to do what He said He would do. I mean, we can expect it.
Sure.
You can have faith in it. You can trust that God's going to do what He said He would do. What He's promised, He's well able to keep.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Promises are what light up our future. You ever think about it? Without a promise. If nothing was promised, what would our future look like? Do you realize that the world lives that way? Do you realize that you lived that way before you've got a hold of these promises? Before you obtained life, precious faith, you lived in this world without God and without hope.
That's right.
Yeah.
I feel real bad for you tonight if you're still in that situation. If you can't look forward to the future with hope and anticipation and expectation, I feel bad for you because you're missing it. Mm-hmm. If there's anything, I mean, and we could just go on and on, this lively hope and the hope that's in Christ and what we have, the past, you know, it even though we may recollect it fondly, and I'm not talking about our sinful past, I'm just talking about our life even since we've been saved. We can remember a lot of things fondly, but there's a melancholy note or light over it because it's gone. You understand what I'm saying to you? We were talking about Brother Earl today. He's gone. That all the memories are wonderful, but that fact that he's gone makes you kind of sad, don't it? And so much more. So much more. You can't rejoice too much in the past. You can some, but it's always got that flavor to it. That fragrance to it of just melancholy kind of. It's kind of sad. The future should not have that. No. I'm just saying the promises are what light up the future and make it bright. The present is where we carry our burdens and our cares, and we feel the pain and we feel the sorrow and we feel the disappointments of life. Where are we at today? Now, a lot of people just live in the presence. And so they just feel pain, burdens, cares, worry, sorrow, pain, disappointment. That's where they live. Trouble all the time.
Yeah.
This ties in real good with this morning's message about our faith is our future.
That's right. Yeah.
The future is the only place where we can see better days and better times.
Sure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Does the future look bright to you or does it look dim? Depends on your faith. Depends on where you're anchored. Where's your ship anchored? What would life be? I mean, are the promises of God or what light up our future? What would life be without those promises? I don't understand it anymore. I've been in this too long, and I'm too far down the road. I've just kind of lost a way to understand how people can live without God and without trusting in His promises. With no hope of anything but death in front of them down the road. These buttons. I need to take the buttons off of my coat. They make too much rattling, see?
Okay.
See that? That one right there is the culprit. All right. Hope is based on promises. That is so true.
That's right.
All across the board, all through life. You know, these children, that's what brightens their life, is having a hope, a promise. You tell them, well, we're going to do such and such. We're going to go such and such place. We're going to have such and such at our house. We're going to do something. And they look forward to that with anticipation.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Hope is always anchored in a promise. And so the future is dark for people that don't have any promises or any hope. For those who have obtained like precious faith with us, the promises of God are the hope that we have as the anchor of our soul. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 and 19. It hadn't been too long since we were there. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Hear that? Heirs of promise. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So what have we got? I mean, what do we have to hang on to in this life? What do you have to get a handhold on, to get you through, to give you hope for the future? How do you know you're going to heaven? Huh? You trusting in the fact you go to church and the fact you made a profession and the fact you've been baptized? Is that why you think you're going to heaven? Huh? Now, the only reason that I can go to heaven is because God has promised.
Yes, sir.
If I belong to Him, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Ain't that sweet?
Yes.
I mean, can you just cheer yourself up when you're in the dark and the gloom and all that? Can't you cheer yourself up by just remembering those words? That's me he's talking about. You ever go to Revelation in the end where that great multitude is there and realize I'm one of them? I'm in that crowd. John was looking at, I'm there somewhere. That'll bring you out of any kind of despair.
Yes.
It will. No matter what the conditions of your life are, your circumstances, no matter how bad it gets, you've got a promise from God. You got a bunch of promises from God in the future. The promises of God are what we live our lives in hope for. If all your hope in life is about having a better income, a better situation, a better place to live, a better car, some more gadgets, a new phone, I mean, if that's all your life's about, just from one to the, that never ends. It just goes from one to the other, to another, don't it?
Yep.
You get a new phone, boy, you're tickled to death. In 2 or 3 years, it's a piece of junk. This phone won't work.
Yep.
That's
right.
Right. Cars the same way. You get a new car, and boy, you just polish it and wash it and rub on it and everything and look at it, take pictures of it, and in a few years, you just stain the thing because it's a headache to you. It's ugly, it's dirty, it's wore out. You don't care anymore. And if that's all life's about is going from one of those things to the next, man, you're going to have a rough, miserable life. You got to get a look beyond all this. You got to get a hold of something that reaches beyond all of this. Y'all understand what I'm talking about here tonight? I mean, it's the promises of God, and what would life be without them? The promises of God are what we live our lives in hope for. That He's forgiven my sins.
Yes.
That He'll never leave me nor forsake me. People say that to one another and then they don't keep their promise a lot of times.
Right.
I remember, and I can't tell the whole story, but I remember a man and his wife, and they were having some kind of trouble and had some kind of trouble, and everything was shaky and everything was, you know, looking like it was done. But he told her, he said, listen to me. She was very insecure because she thought it was going to end anyway. He said, I'm telling you, I will never leave you. You understand me? I'll never leave you. And I'll never divorce you. What do you think that did for her? Well, I think that probably helped her, don't you?
Yes.
If Jesus said that to me, well, that helps me too.
Yes, sir.
Now, sometimes it may look like he has, but he hasn't. Because he said he wouldn't. And he doesn't lie.
That's right.
So I can bank on that. He'll comfort us in our troubles here in this life. That he's preparing a place for us in heaven with him. Can you believe that? That's a promise from God. That's a promise from the lips of Jesus.
Yeah.
When he stood here on this earth. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again. To receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also.
Amen.
Coming to get you, to take you home. To a place I've prepared for you. So you can be with me.
Yes.
And he's preparing a place for us, that he's coming back for us. And if we die before he comes, we'll immediately be with him in heaven. Somebody told me the other day some strange thing they believed about that. And I just believe what the Bible says. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I believe when you draw your last breath, if you're a child of God, I believe you the next instant you're in his presence. It don't take you light years to get there. You don't have to travel by earthly man-made means. If you close your eyes in death, you're immediately in the presence of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
That takes away the sting of death, doesn't it?
Yep.
Yeah. That gives you hope beyond the cemetery.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Beyond the diagnosis from the doctor. We got the promise that he's going to judge this wicked, evil world. And all the wicked will be brought to justice by God Almighty himself. We got that promise. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't worry about them. God's going to take care of them. They got away with it. No, they haven't got away with it yet because it ain't over yet. You wait till it's done. You wait till heaven and earth are fled away and there's found no place for them. And all the dead from all the ages are standing on nothing before the throne of God. Wait till that. Nobody's going to get away with anything. Everybody's going to be rewarded according to their works. The saved and the lost. According to their works. According to their works. Nobody's going to get away with it. So imagine the state of all the souls who live in this world without God and without hope. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Man, that's a sad, sad situation. Well, when you go out, the next time you go to Walmart, look around you at the faces. You can see it very clearly. No hope. No God. No hope. No hope in this world. I remember when we first went to Mexico, and that was 32 years ago. And I remember standing in the stores and stuff and looking at the people, and they didn't smile, and they just, and I stood there and I cried. I just thought, my goodness, these poor people. Up here at that, back then, people would smile at you and stuff here. People nod, smile, talk. They didn't do that then down there. People still do it a little bit here, but not near as much. You can see it. I see it here like it was there then. Hope. No hope. That's what I remember sitting there thinking. No hope. All I've ever heard is the Catholic priest down here who drinks his beer on Sunday and smokes these cigarettes and acts like anybody else. That's all they've ever heard. No hope, because they got no promise. No hope, no comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Man, we don't even sorrow at the cemetery. Not like them. Not like them. How do you handle it when you go to the cemetery? If it's a lost person, it's a different story. But if we go to the cemetery with a loved one who's left a testimony that's sound, I mean, I don't know how you handle it any other way, but I rejoice.
Yep.
You know, at Catherine's funeral, it was. I thought about it after we left, while we were there. There were a lot of tears, but it wasn't tears of hopelessness and sorrow. It was tears of joy.
Yes.
And rejoicing because of what? What were we rejoicing about? The promises of God. And the hope. And the evidence that they were real.
Yes,
right then. So don't sorrow concerning them which are asleep. Don't sorrow like everybody else does, like they don't have any hope. I just keep talking about it, but when I was in Mexico, we went to a funeral out in a village far away one time of this man. He was supposed to have been a Christian, and when we got out there, I never saw such a mournful, terrible thing in my life is the funeral and the wake they put on, and all night long. Everybody stayed up all night. The widow was in the room with the body, and one after another would come in and just bawl and scream and beyond. I mean, it wasn't just weeping and hugging and comforting. It wasn't like that. It was just like I thought then that really bothered me, because he's supposed to be a Christian. What are they doing this for? What is all this about? What about God's promises? What about the comfort and the hope? It shouldn't be like this. No, it shouldn't. If God, you know, any of the times that God gets glory from our life and these things that happen, it ought to be when we die. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Not just because they get to come and be with Him, but because it's the final testimony, the final chance to glorify God with their life. And that's what happens, buddy, at a funeral of a person who's lived for God and left a sound testimony. I've been to a bunch of them. And it's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. Sinners go away bothered, with their mind sobered, thinking about God and eternity and the promises of God, and that they've not obtained like precious faith. That's what they go away thinking about. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14 through 18. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," I do, "how about you? Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you, that by the word of God," "by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That means go before them. We will not. The dead in Christ shall rise first. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." I don't know how many times through all the years I've just thought of these words, and boy, that just excites me, cheers me up, gives me hope. It don't matter what Biden's doing, and it don't matter what the politicians all over are doing, or what the world, the powers that be in the world are doing. It doesn't matter one bit. It's not going to stop this from happening. He's going to come. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Who's going to shout?
The Lord Himself.
Yes. The Lord Himself. What's He going to shout? Well, we don't know, but it's going to be something good. We're going to hear the shout?
Yes.
Yes, sir. Are you ready to hear the shout?
Amen.
Yes. The guy come by here a few weeks ago, and he's talking about, that's all he ever talks about when I see him, is the rapture. Rapture's coming. I'm telling you, better be ready. I said, are you ready? He said, well, I'm trying to be. He said, ask me if I'm a sinner. And I said, well, are you a sinner? And he said, yep. And I said, well, you ain't ready.
Ooh.
That's right.
That's right.
You better be ready. He ain't coming for the sinners. He's coming for his bride.
Right.
Amen.
And the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, big deal. Waited. The world has waited a long time for this. The sun's come up and set many a day in anticipation of this. But one day the sun is going to come up, and it's that day.
Yes.
It's that day. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Yes.
That's a promise.
Yes.
That is a promise. And he said, comfort one another with that right there.
Yes.
Jesus is coming. It's our blessed hope.
Yep.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
People were looking a lot. They were much more looking for him 30 years ago than they are now.
Mm-hmm.
Most people have given up.
Yeah.
I don't think he's coming until after the tribulation. Well, ain't no need to look for him tomorrow then, is there? So people have quit looking, been robbed of the blessed hope.
Yeah.
That by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. So let's talk about that for a minute here. Nature has to do with the essential qualities of a thing. It's the essence or the essential qualities or attributes of a thing which constitute what it is. The nature, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. You child of God? Then you ought to be a partaker of the divine nature. You will be a partaker of the divine nature. How can you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, and not be partakers of the divine nature? What does that mean? I mean God lives in you. The Holy Ghost lives in you. God in you. How? There's going to be some things different. What about that profane mouth?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
What about that dirty living?
Yeah.
How's that going to work?
Yeah.
When you got you're a partaker of the divine nature. All they want to talk about is the sinful nature. What about that?
Right.
Yeah.
The nature of a bird is to fly. The nature is the law or principle of action or motion in a person, animal, or a thing. That's what the dictionary says. A bird flies, don't they? Except for a chicken. But they can fly a little bit. A bird flies. I kind of envy them sometimes. Don't you watch them?
Oh, yes.
Sailing around. Even an old buzzard. I look at them and I think, my goodness, I sure wouldn't want your diet, but I wish I could fly like that.
Yeah.
They're just a buzz. That is freedom.
Yes.
The nature of a cow is to eat grass. They just don't eat nothing else. They'll eat a little bit of grain or something, I guess, if you give it to them. But what they're looking for is grass. It's their nature.
Yep.
A little cow doesn't have to be taught to eat grass.
Nope.
He just doesn't. The nature of a fish is to swim and live in the water. You take him out of that, he dies. The divine nature... That's simple, ain't it? You didn't know that I was so learned about the things, did you? The divine nature speaks of the nature of God. It's the laws or principles of thought or action that pertain to God. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind. You think after the way God thinks. How can I say it so clearly? Your mind is washed with the Word of God. Your you're renewed and you start to look at things from God's perspective instead of from the ground that you came from. You see?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yep.
That's right.
You look at other people from God's perspective instead of your own little cage you live in here. The divine nature speaks of the nature of God. It's the essential qualities or attributes of God that make Him what He is and like He is. I've preached different times about the, you know, series on the attributes of God, different things. And it's important because what is godliness? Huh? But to be more like God. Isn't that what this is all about? When He saves us and delivers us from our sin, doesn't He, we become partakers of His divine nature. And the whole goal of sanctification, what it's about, what it means, what it's for, is to bring us more into conformity with His Son.
Yes.
To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what He's bringing us to. Bringing many sons to glory. We're to be like Jesus. Simple. Everybody talks about that. It's said, but do we really understand? Some people think they want to work miracles. That'd be like Jesus. They want the power to command the sun to stand still. You know, they want things like that. That's not what it's about. That's not what sanctification is. It makes us start thinking and looking around us and having the mind of Christ toward the world around us and toward everybody else. And through the promises of God, we are to become partakers of the divine nature. Follow me, and I'll be done here in just a second. God is the Almighty, and all power is His in heaven and earth. We're not partakers of His power, nor are we given authority to have or to try to exercise power like God has. You'll hear the Pentecostals talking about it, you know, speaking authority. They spoke authority. Well, you don't have no authority to speak nothing. You don't have authority to command anything. We're to be partakers of His nature. Let's see here. God is love, the Bible said. Didn't it say that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, if we are partakers of His nature, then there ought to be. I mean, the love of God ought to be shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, don't you think? Fruit of the Spirit is
love.
Those things ought to become apparent in our life real quick when God moves in, when our nature changes.
Right.
God is truth. We ought to speak truth. We ought to believe truth. We ought to know truth, recognize it. We ought to recognize error. We ought to reject it. We ought to believe the truth. Well, charity, you know, rejoiceth in the truth. God is merciful. Well, then we ought to be merciful, shouldn't we?
Yes.
Yep.
With the merciful. Yeah. God is patient. Well, we talked about that last week. Then we ought to be patient.
Nice.
God is kind. He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil.
Right.
He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. So if we're just kind to those who are kind to us, the Bible says, what Jesus said, what thanks is that? That word is grace. Same word is grace. How do you have any grace? That's being a partaker. Grace is the influence of God on your heart. It's the divine influence on you. You have none if all you are is just kind to those who are kind to you.
Right.
If you give to those who give to you. If you just do it that way, that's not godliness. Nope. To be godly in that matter is to be the same with everybody. Because He's that way. And et cetera, et cetera. Man can only become a partaker of the divine nature. No other creature can. Nobody else, no other creature has this promise or ability. Man alone. Because we're made in the image and likeness of God. How much of the divine nature can we be a partaker of? Well, these exceeding great and precious promises are given to us because of what is wrought in our soul through faith and the knowledge of God. It's what we read in verse 3 when we started here. They're given to us because of what is wrought in our soul through faith and the knowledge of God. Have you been saved? I mean, have you really been saved? If you have, then you've obtained like precious faith and you're an heir of these promises. You can claim the promises of God if you're a child of God. If you're not, you can't.
That's right.
And therein lies the problem with a lot of people. They have no hope because they have no promises because they have no real faith. They've never been born again.
Right.
And so the promises are not real to them. They don't possess them. They're still struggling trying to figure out how to get to heaven by something they can do. Everybody does that. Everybody does that. I've done all I know to do. I've heard people say that. Desperately. I mean, in a desperate state of soul. And say, I've done all I know to do. That's what she said. I said, well, why don't you just quit trying to do something and trust God? And somehow it got through that time. That's the way it works.
Amen.
And guess what? The instant that happens, you realize that everything God has is yours.
Right.
Everything God has promised, it belongs to you now. Yeah. I don't know how to express that any clearer, but that's me. That belongs to me. When he comes with a shout, I'm going to hear that shout. That multitude in heaven, I'm one of those. Not, I'm hoping to make heaven my home someday. We were in church here a few years ago and some woman stood up to testify and that's what she said. She said, I just thank the Lord for being here and I'm hoping to make heaven my home someday. Well, she's gone a long time ago. But boy, you better have something better going than that. You better have a better understanding than that. If you're saved, you know so. And so you better know so. And if you know so, it'll show on your face. It'll show up in your mind, your spirit. You'll have hope. Oh, that's better. You'll have hope. Consider how much knowledge of this world we've obtained since we were a newborn infant. Just think about it. I ain't got much more here. We knew nothing at all when we were born into this world. Not a word. Not a bit of knowledge about anything whatsoever. We knew not how to use anything or what anything was for. Even our hands, our feet, our eyes, ears, we were not even aware of their existence. I mean, we start teaching these little ones, show me your hand, and you got to, you know, where's your nose? And you got to put their finger there, and they'll get it eventually. And that's, you say, where's your nose? And they'll say, here. And we're tickled to death because they learn something.
Yes.
We can see them adding to their understanding and knowledge. But when they're born, they know nothing. We were unable to do anything at all. We couldn't turn over. Couldn't even turn over. Couldn't crawl. Couldn't sit up. Couldn't walk, run. Couldn't move ourselves at all. Somebody had to take care of us. Had to do everything for us. We were totally ignorant of the things that would hurt us or help us. And you stay that way for a while.
Yes.
These little ones that can walk, say words and everything, they'll still eat poison.
Yep.
They'll still drown themselves in a creek or a lake, or they'll get run over. I mean, they'll do stuff that'll kill them because they don't know any better.
That's right.
So somebody's got to watch out for them. And we've said it a lot around here. You know, that's the parents' job and burden is just to keep them alive until they can get old enough to watch out for themselves.
Yes.
That's how it is. We're totally oblivious of the things that would hurt us or help us. We're totally oblivious to those around us and completely unconcerned about their feelings and needs and desires. When they're little, Elizabeth, are they concerned about you being up all night, not getting any sleep? They don't care one whit. It doesn't even concern them at all.
No.
Compare with a newborn infant a person as he advances in age through childhood, through his youth, through adulthood, old age, and see what an amazing advance he's made in knowledge and how it's affected his nature. Compare the newborn infant to the old man who's ready to die. Well, it's we can't comprehend what he has gained, what he has learned, what he has accumulated in knowledge and understanding through living a life. Now consider how short the time is that we have to learn of God here in this life. Compare what we know about God to what we know about this world. What if we knew a fraction about God, as much about God as we do about the world and life and this carnal things and earthly things? You know, the body, we don't have long. We just don't have long. Body's a prison that the soul is incarcerated in. We can look out on this universe through the organs of our senses, but we're very limited in how much we can learn. And yet we learn so much about life, see? But the promise of God reaches farther than this earthly life. One day, according to the promises of God, we'll be free of this body. And our soul will be able to look upon God's universe and God Himself without the hindrances and the infirmities of this fleshly body. I don't know if you can get a hold of that or not, but you need to think about that. Man, what a hope that is. What a promise that is. I've never been able to see hardly. I see everything's blurry and now there's spots everywhere and can't see close and I can't see far and I can't see with my glasses and I can't see without them. And it makes her nervous when I'm driving. But I mean, I think about that someday I'm going to be able to see like Adam saw.
Yes, that a wonderful thing.
You think Adam could see very well? I believe he was made perfect.
Yes, sir.
He was perfectly the image and likeness of God.
Wow,
he was so much more than we are now after generations and thousands of years of devolving, not evolving. Sin has brought us down mighty low. A dog can smell better than we can.
Yes.
A bird can see better than we can. I don't believe it was that way in the beginning. I just don't believe God made us lower than the animals in any way. And I have the hope that that my sight will be restored. I don't believe I'm going to need glasses in heaven. I believe I'm going to be able to see real good. You're hearing. You'll be able to hear. And you won't just be able to hear what you hear now. You'll be able to hear the whole thing. We just hear a little sliver of the sound spectrum. We see just a little bit of the spectrum of light. We're just shut down like we're looking through a peephole at everything.
Yes.
Like we're hearing from afar off. That's how it is. We've never really experienced the fullness of God's creation and everything. But we will. One day, we're going to be able to look out. We're going to be able to look. The Bible says we can't even look on God now. He told Moses, he said, you can't look at me. Then live, you die. But we're going to be able to look at His face. So something's going to be quite different about us. They always called it a glorified body. Remember Brother Earl singing?
Yep.
I'm going to have a new body someday. A glorified body that'll never decay. I'll sing and I'll shout and I'll never wear out. Praise God, I'll have a new body someday. Yeah, part of the divine, how much of the divine nature? Well, part of it is the hope itself that the future holds. That's part of the divine nature. You don't have that hope until you have the divine nature. God created everything 6 days and He rested on the seventh day. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9 through 11 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So, a big part of the nature of God is that everything he does is in view of the future eternity with his redeemed ones that he saved from sin and death. Oh, yes. I know I'm just talking, and I know how it is. If I was sitting back there, I wouldn't hear half of what I'm saying. But man, I wish you could hear that and get that. All that God's doing is for the future with us. That's God's plan from the beginning. He made us for himself, to be with him. Sin has wrecked the whole creation here. But God has a fix. He's reaping the harvest. A lot of people, and you know, this is something, and I don't know if I can get this across or not either, but let me tell you something. We people that are skeptical and unbelieving, they look at this and they say, how could God be just to just keep letting people be born and knowing they're going to die and perish? You don't realize the value of what he's getting out of all this. You don't realize the value of the harvest. When he comes to gather his jewels, God's right. He's just. He knows what he's doing. He's doing it on purpose. He's right.
Yes, sir.
He's going to be just and holy. When it's all done, most of the human race is going to perish. That's terrible. Sad. We don't grieve about it near as much as God does. But why is it going on? Why is it going on? Well, I mean, what if Jesus would have came for his bride 500 years ago? If he'd have came 100 years ago? If he'd have came 50 years ago? Wouldn't none of us even be in on it?
That's right.
Well, 50 years maybe, but 100 years ago, if he'd have come 100 years ago, none of us would even be here. We would have no chance, no hope, no. We wouldn't be in heaven. How much is a soul worth? Well, he said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? If a man gained the whole world, lose his own soul. It's worth more than all the world. So it's worth him. I hope you get that. The harvest is going to be worth it to God. Big part of the nature of God is that everything he does is for the future. And in Psalm 42 verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Promise. What would life be without a promise? If you don't lay down, if you do not lay claim and identify yourself with the promises of God, you have no hope and the future looks dark in your soul. So you can just judge your own self here tonight. How much hope do you have? What are you looking forward to? Do you see darkness and despair? Or do you have a lively hope?
Yes, sir.
You don't have a hope unless you're trusting in the promises of God. If you've obtained like precious faith and have been made a partaker of the benefit. What is the benefit? You ever read that in there? Partaker of the benefit? Remember? Yeah, he made a song about that. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. No one can be a partaker of the divine nature if he's under the dominion of sin and lust. You can't. Can't have it both ways. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't be a servant of sin and a servant of righteousness. Doesn't work that way. You're either or. One or the other. The whole design of God's plan of redemption is to bring us out from under the dominion of sin and make us holy and fit for heaven and fellowship with God. Now, if that ain't true, people don't believe that. What are you preaching? What do you believe? God saves us and he sanctifies us. And it's a work goes on through our life the rest of the time we're here to prepare us. If he's preparing a place for us, he's preparing us for that place.
That's right.
And that's what's going on in the life of every true child of God. Being rescued from the dominion of sin is a way we are made to be partakers of the divine nature. I'm going to read three verses here. Psalm 119, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. It's an Old Testament psalmist. Wow, what a prayer. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The law is not the influence over our life. Grace is. God Himself. The divine influence on the heart and mind. That's what we're under the dominion of. Is that right?
Yes.
So, grace has dominion over us, not sin.
Amen.
That's right.
Well, then why are they preaching all this stuff? Can't do good, no matter what you do. Can't live right. Can't never have victory. That's normal Christian life. I don't know what my Bible teaches here. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. There's no hope in that. There's no hope. You can't have hope and believe like that. 1 Timothy 4, 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. One of the most popular things now is the gym. Go to the gym. Well, it's just another den of iniquity is all it is. And it's a way to bodily exercise. It don't profit but little. But godliness, profitable for this life and the life to come. Promise. Because there's a promise there.
Yep.
I'm glad that I'm a partaker of the promise. Sure am. What would life be? What would I have to look forward to if I didn't believe God? If I didn't claim His promises? If I wasn't one? Sure am glad I didn't run into the Calvinists and let them tell me, now you're probably not one of the elect looking at you. Listening to you, I doubt you are. Well, that would have probably done it. Nope, I'm one of them. I'm one of them.
Amen.
I hope you are. And it's your choice.
Yes, sir.
That's the way it works.
Sure,
whosoever will may come.
Yes, sir.
Right. The Spirit and the Bride say come. Well, why would they say come if you can't come?
Exactly. Yeah.
Why would Jesus say, he that cometh to me, and I will in no way cast out?
Yep.
If there's a bunch, he would.
Right.
Yeah.
So I hope you have chosen. Hope you have made your commitment, your choice. I did one day. I remember very well just how it was. Remember the moment that it happened. When I said, I give up.
Yeah.
And I mean it.
Yes,
this is it. I'm done fighting God. I'm done fighting and resisting the truth. That's it. I surrender.
Yeah.
wonderful peace, assurance, comfort, feeling like I belonged now. When before I didn't. I felt like an outsider because I was. And I remember what it felt like to go to church. And now I'm one of them.
Right.
Remember that song? What did they sing? The Primitive Quartet sings that song about... Yeah.
Saints.
Yeah. The hypocrites.
Yeah.
There you go. The old church where the hypocrites go. They all look like saints now. We're washed white as snow. Well, that's how it is. You love the brethren now. You don't hate them. Change. Amen. All right. Well, I'll quit. Y'all about wore out. Father, thank you for a good day in the house of the Lord. Thank you for the word of God. And thank you for speaking to hearts, to speaking to my heart. The preaching has been good for me today to receive what I've tried to share with these in my own soul. Thank you. Thank you for dealing with us, and thank you for helping us. And and always pointing us in the right direction. Please bless it now to our hearts and minds, and I pray you'd go with us now as we leave, and I pray that every day this week that we be mindful of you, that we remember to pray for one another and for all these needs that others have here that are our acquaintances and loved ones. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this week in all of this transaction and things that are going on. Please, Lord, just help us to have wisdom in it. Guide and direct us, we pray. Lord, speak to hearts of each one here. I pray everybody here is ready to meet you. Who knows? We don't know if we'll ever meet again here this side of heaven. And I pray that everybody here would be ready. And I pray they'd be honest in their heart and settled before you, claiming the promises, and not just by words and not just by some kind of hope-so thing, but Lord, that they really obtain like precious faith with us. And Lord, that we'd all be there. When you come, we'd be together with you in there. Love you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, patience, and kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.